Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we come to you every week at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And our topic today is going to be the seven churches of the Book of Revelation, and our guest is Christine Wyke. And we'll be bringing her on in a few minutes. Also, I wanted to remind you about the program that we'll be doing next week. We're going to do the secret history of the Jesuits. Who are the Jesuits? And are they a military organization within the Catholic Church? Why does the Catholic Church need a military organization? So, next week, I'll have on James Sundquist and Paul Jacobson, and we'll be talking about the secret history of the Jesuits. So stay tuned for that program coming up. And there's so many things happening today. Every day we hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and storms, outrageous weather. We truly are in the last days before Jesus comes. So are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because only He can protect you, and only He can get you through the days ahead. So without further ado, let me bring my guest on. Hi, Christine.
Hello, Susan. How are you this afternoon?
Very good. Yes.
Good. Thank you for having me again. I really appreciate this.
Oh, yeah. Thank you for coming on. We were talking a few weeks ago about the seven churches of Revelation, and we didn't even really get started, so I wanted to bring you back.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. Would you just briefly explain to some of our listeners that don't know you a little bit about your background and your book?
All right. Well, I'll kind of go, I guess I'll keep it very little on the background. I'm just a born-again Christian now for 17 years. I grew up in a Christian home, but never really knew the Lord until 17 years ago when I became saved. And that is a story all by itself. But I could say I was well-educated in the Bible, twice on Sunday, catechism. I grew up what's called the Christian Reformed religion.
Oh.
And I went to a Christian Reformed private school. So I had all the learnedness of the Bible and just never had the relationship with Him. And that's a big difference. A lot of people ask me, are you a religious person? And I says, I sure hope I'm not.
Yeah.
I says, Jesus doesn't like religious people. He hated them in His day. And, well, I should say He didn't hate them. He just despised the religious people of His day. And it's about relationship, not a religion.
Yes.
And I always had a love for prophecy. Something that my dad would bring into the house with Jack Van Impe, and he always talked about Israel and the love for Israel. My dad is an immigrant from Europe, and he's seen the Jews getting thrown into the trucks.
Oh.
And my grandma, he says he remembers very vividly, my grandmother told him, she said, something is going to happen with that nation of Israel. You just watch and see. And he's seeing, of course, 1948 when Israel became a nation. And of course, I was born after that. But
yeah.
he recalls that day and how prophecy was fulfilled on that day. And he talks about it every now and again, how, you know, the people around him who knew what was going on, what was so significant in 1948. So I kind of grew up with the religion, but also the prophecy related to it. As I was going through my devotions after I was saved, it was about 5 years ago, I went and started the book of Revelation. I was going verse by verse through the Bible anyway, and I was coming up to Revelation. It was nearing the end of the Bible, and as I was reading Revelation, it just popped out at me. I'm reading this, and I'm like, wait a minute, that connects over here, and all that connects with now. And I started then, in fact, for my birthday, which was close to the time frame of when I was in Revelation, I said, anybody want to buy me a present, buy me a book on Revelation, anything.
Yeah.
And I know my daughter brought home some of the books from Hale Lindsey and that type of thing. And,
The late, great Planet Earth, I remember when I got
that. I think I still have that book, yes.
Yeah, I liked
and,
it.
And a number of them, John Hagee's, and, you know, and that's what got me hooked into really digging beneath the surface. And that prompted me to start some Bible studies and doing a Revelation study, which that in turn led someone to tell me, why don't you write a book? You make
yeah.
it so simple to understand this. And in light of what the rest of the Bible states about it, and that has been a journey, which has been an incredible one, because I am not a writer. I've never went to college, just a high school graduate. I did well in school, but...
How many pages is your book?
I believe it's about 187 pages,
wow, that's,
roughly.
Wow, that's a lot of writing.
Yeah, it was. It took me 10 and a half months to write it, but I
yeah.
actually had the material already because I was teaching on Revelation. So it was just
yeah.
a matter of putting it into a book format. And that, again, was the Lord's hand in that, because I wrote the first chapter in one night, and I went back to it about two or three days later and reread it. And I think the actual comment that came out of my mouth was, did I write that? That, wow. I mean, I didn't want to pat myself on the back. That's not my intent. My intent is saying that was with somebody else's help, because
yeah.
those words were not my own. It was incredible. I went back to it. I even emailed a few of my friends some of the. I just copied and pasted, and I said, "Hey guys, what do you think of this?" And they're like, "When's the next chapter coming out, please?" And I knew I had something. And now that the book has been out for about a year and a half, I now realize I do have something from the feedback that I've been getting.
Yeah. That's very important, because I think the book of Revelation really applies, especially in these days that we're in. And it seems that people are afraid of it. Well, it's not hard to understand, really. It's much easier to understand, I think, when... people have a book like yours, and Christine's book is called Explain This, and you can get that book on Amazon, right? And you can get it on Kindle for 99 cents.
Yep, Amazon.com, just put in the name Explain This. You'll see it come up. It's an orange book.
Yeah.
And the first two chapters are for free. All you got to do is click on the cover, and it will go to a little arrow that says click inside.
Yeah.
And you can go ahead and get the first two chapters for your sample.
Yeah, it would be great to get your book in libraries. I know there's I had looked into it one time. I thought it would be a great way to have thousands of books distributed. There's a company somewhere in Illinois, I think, and they actually do the transactions to get the books in libraries,
uh-huh.
public libraries. Yeah.
Yep, they're in my local library here, but of course you got to live near me in Michigan here. And
yeah, but I can email you the name of that company.
Yes, I would appreciate
that.
I might look into that.
Yeah, that's a great way to get your book out and get it into people's hands is to get it in public libraries. There's thousands of those, thousands.
Yep,
only
and I think
about
this
it,
is
there's
a,
one in every town.
You bet. And I think another thing that I feel is just a God thing is this whole electronic movement.
Yeah.
With selling it on the Kindle for 99 cents, they're like, well, why don't you ask more for it? It's like, why? I don't have to mail anything. I don't have to pay for a hard copy to
Yeah, you don't
to
have
print.
To do any more work.
And
yeah.
I says, why should I want to make money on a message? In fact, I'd ask cheaper for it, but Kindle will not allow it. I have to go 99 cents as the bottom dollar.
Yeah.
And
well, it's okay. Personally, I don't. It doesn't offend me if somebody writes a book and makes money from it because it is work. People don't realize how much work.
Oh, I've got
okay,
a lot of money.
10.5 months. Yeah, that's a lot of work that goes into it. So, writers should earn a living. It's a great profession, really, if you can earn a living as a writer. And it's when you start writing a book about a Bible subject. I know. Well, you'll start writing, and then you're studying this, and you're studying that, and then sometimes it seems like you can never get it finished, you know, because there's so much to say. You can take one verse of scripture, and you can get so much out of it. And
oh, yes.
But anyway, the seven churches of Revelation, now that is an interesting subject, especially for today.
Yep, and I think the listeners will get a treat today because I think we can take these seven letters and take them apart and find that there is a lot that can be applied to today.
Yes. Well, let's get started. I guess the first church is the Church of Ephesus.
Yep, and we'll just kind of briefly do that one. I think our last segment that we did a couple weeks ago, we went through the church of the first two churches, I believe, is where we came through. And I'm going to stress right now that this is my point of view. It is the way that I feel God has revealed things to me here for the seven churches. I'm not saying that somebody else who has a different view is wrong. Absolutely not. I'm going to give you a different way of looking at this and give you some food for thought. And I think at that point, I just, you know, I need to leave it at that. I'm not going to say that I am right and everybody else is wrong. That's that would be arrogant of me. And I see that very much with other people who teach on Revelation. They have their answers, they have their view, and that is it. And this is where we now leave room for narrow-mindedness. As long as we stick with the Bible and as long as we stick with God's Word and its interpretation backed up with other parts of the Bible, let's look at it in a different way because it's amazing. As you tear apart a portion of God's Word, there are many different angles to it and a lot of different meanings get inscribed. You know, you have a spiritual one, you have a literal one, and it's just something, and you have a personal one, one that applies to each person individually. And I think that's why when you reread the Bible at a different point in your walk, it all says something different that day.
Yeah.
Like, wow, why didn't I see that before?
Find something new. I know.
That's the way God's Word works.
Yeah,
and not only is it in your personal life, but it's also with other people. Other people show you a different thing. And it's like, wow, how come I didn't see it that way?
That's true.
That's what I am here for.
Yeah.
All right. The way I split it up is the first three churches are the history of the early church. Ephesus was the first church, and it's mentioned there the word apostles. To me, this was a clue that this was the time period when the apostles were moving among the church themselves. They were writing letters. They were visiting the churches. So this is the very early period of the Christian church, probably the one of the most difficult because as you start up anything, That's the one that's the most difficult, to keep everybody on task and to keep everybody focused. But that, of course, was the Holy Spirit's work with the believers back then. And this is where the first love is mentioned. So these are all little clues that this could be the earliest part of the formation of the church. And I say church because we're part of that church, too. It's the Church of Believers as well.
Yeah. So is Ephesus still a working city?
Yes, you can still visit Ephesus. I've had a few people that have even emailed me some of their photos when they were actually there.
Oh.
It's just a pile of stones, I guess. Of course, there's a lot of tourism, a lot of commercialized of the early churches now. But they actually have the spot where they thought the early church in Ephesus was located, the actual church itself.
Oh.
So that's interesting. And, yes, all seven of these churches are actual churches that were set up in the early days of the church.
Okay.
And it's neat because each one ties in with the message as well. And I think we'll try to get to that today and show how it was significant that a particular church with its particular characteristic is also applied to our characteristic of each Christian today. Moving on into Pergamum. Smyrna. Smyrna was the next one, and that was the persecuted church. It's mentioned in there, the persecution, the suffering. And what I thought was really something unique, and I struggled actually with it at first, was the 10 days that is mentioned, that you will suffer for 10 days. And I thought, oh, wait a minute here. You know, 10 days, a week and a half, you know, that's what's that? And I kind of went through some of the history to see if there was a period of 10 days for something. And there wasn't. But in that period of time of the Roman emperors, starting with Nero, if you want to start Smyrna with persecution, Nero was the first one.
Oh.
In fact, he was the emperor that killed the apostles Paul and Peter. And we know that because of history, and we know that because the St. Peter's Basilica is the tomb of Peter, and it's in Rome. That's where Peter was laid to rest. He was crucified not too far away from there, and we all know that. He was crucified upside down. And that was done by Nero. Now we move on into the emperors, and there were more than 80 emperors that ruled Rome during the time period of Nero and Constantine. And you can just Google or put into the search engine for Wikipedia the emperors of Rome, and you will count them. There's about 80 of them. However, what is unique is only 10 of them were known to persecute the church. And it's right in their biographies. And I thought that was interesting. Could then this be the 10 days that Smyrna is referred to as being persecuted, the days of the emperors that persecuted them, starting with Nero and ending with Diocletian, who was the one right before Constantine? And I think that's what the tie-in to the 10 days is. I don't see any other explanation that would make sense. In other ways, it's the way our language is set up, as in the days of Reagan, as in the days of Noah. Why not can we then say, as in the days of Nero? You know, that's his legacy. That's the legacy of that person.
Well, didn't Nero burn down Rome?
Yep, and he blamed the Christians for it.
Yeah.
Yes. And that was part of the severe persecution that the Christians went through. Now,
oh, yeah. So then do you know when they built the Colosseum, and then they have I've actually seen the Colosseum. I was there in Rome, and that's where they would feed Christians to lions. That was their form of entertainment.
Yep, and that was something you look at and you think, well, why did God allow that?
Yeah.
Well, there was a reason for it. And, of course, the devil is, in the meantime, trying his darndest to get the Christians wiped out. I mean, he needed to stop the gospel.
Yeah.
that was his agenda, still is today.
Yeah.
And God's agenda was to keep it moving.
Yeah, it's fascinating that this building is still standing after about 2,000 years.
I think as a reminder of what the human race is
capable
of.
And it's chilling when you're standing there and you're looking at it and you think about what was happening there. But I believe that that form of entertainment will return.
Yep.
Where people will be happy and they will enjoy the persecution and the murder of people that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way to God.
Yep, especially when the devil gets full reign of what goes through the Antichrist's mind.
Yeah.
You can just imagine how evil. You think Nero was evil, you just wait.
Yeah, that's it. If you think Nero was evil or you think Hitler was evil, because I imagine that when Hitler was in power, many Christians probably did think he was the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will be worse than that. And history always repeats itself. You can see from history, and you can learn from history, just how wicked and evil people can be. And the comparisons with Hitler, he built beautiful highways. He gave free health care. He did so many things that you would think, wow, he gave them food. He helped the people. He gave them prosperity. And but there was a price to be paid for all that.
Mm-hmm. And there was actually, you know, a price to be paid for in Smyrna. But that is actually what moved the gospel forward. Understand that in the early church, when there was a persecution time, now it was on and off. When a good emperor would come to power, he would allow the Christians to worship. And that's when they would build a church. That's when they would come up above the ground, you would say, and become more visible. And then here comes an evil emperor who was threatened by the rise of a minority people who would not worship an emperor. Then he would start knocking the Christians around again. But what would happen is, of course, when an evil emperor would come, the Christians would have to go underground and then would have to meet in their homes. A church building was not available.
Yeah.
And, of course, homes are small. So when they started to gather believers together, as more and more people became saved, they had to split up and move into a different home because 50 people was too many. So they would split up in 20s and 25s. And, of course, that continued the spread out. And I think that was God's hand into spreading the good news by making people get too many. And they had to start busting down the doors, and you can't do that when you're in the underground. So they're like, okay, you five over here, you go to Pete's house. You five over here go to Sam's house. You can see how that started, of course, and then that grew. Okay, so now you can understand how it multiplied. And this is where I ended my chapter on the book, on the letter to the churches for Smyrna. I said, you know what? The devil at this point had to look and think, okay, this is not working. Every time I get an emperor in here that think I can wipe them out, they continue to live. They continue to survive, and the problem is they're spreading. And I guess if you can't beat them, join them. And that's exactly what the devil does when Constantine comes to power. And then now have the transition to the Church of Pergamum. And if you know the story of Constantine, he changed the early church into what we have today as the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah, he did. He was responsible. But the funny thing is people really think that, this was a Christian church, and Constantine was a Christian. Well, he really wasn't a born-again Christian. He might have. There's so many people that call themselves Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you born again? And so I personally...
That's something that's between Constantine and God. But I'll tell you what he ended up doing changed the face of the early church for what we've seen today. And
yeah. Well, he actually built a church, didn't he?
Well, what he did is, of course, now you can remember, he was a pagan, and
yeah.
He had all his pagan friends, and of course, being an emperor, you have a lot of pagan rich friends.
Yeah.
And when you are now, all of a sudden, you did a flip-flop on your paganism and say, okay, now I'm a Christian. The pagans are like, okay, but we're not. You know, and
well, he incorporated all those pagan rituals.
Absolutely, and that's,
so that's
how
why
the
we
devil
see
got
all those,
in.
Yeah, we see all those pagan rituals in a Catholic church. Of course, I grew up Catholic, so I'm well acquainted with the pagan rituals. And they incorporated those things, which they still do today in many countries. For instance, in Haiti, they incorporate Catholicism with voodoo, and they let them hang on to some of their pagan practices.
Yep.
So they can convert them. But
and
of course,
that is brought up in Revelation 2, where Jesus talks about the few things that he has against this church. And I'll read here the NIV version here. It says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who talk Balak to entice the Israelites to sin." And it talks about that story of Balak and Balaam. And to refresh really quickly.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you about that.
Yep.
Who is Balaam? That story of Balaam, who is Balaam? How does that apply, especially today with Balak?
Yes, and I find it interesting that this story back in Numbers is found here in Revelation. And there is a relationship here. There's a parallel that is compared to this. And why? Balak was the king of Moab, and Balaam was a person who could have the power or had the power to bless or curse anybody. I don't think he was necessarily on God's side. He just had the power that he could curse and bless, and he was well known in the area for that.
Yeah.
And the Israelites were camped around the town of Moab, and they were on a winning streak. They were conquering nations as they were moving towards the Promised Land, and Moab was in their sights next. And
okay,
the
so they were
Moab
still trying to get to the Promised Land at this point.
Yeah. Oh, they're still wandering around in the desert at this point.
Okay.
When God's like, you know, probably had them just a few miles outside of Canaan, but, you know, they needed to be taught a lesson. And they got taught another lesson here in the story of Balak and Balaam. And what happens is Balak, the king of Moab here, says to Balaam, hey, I got to have, you guys got to do something for me here because I'm going to be conquered next. And I am in shaking in fear here. I need you to curse Israel so that I can not be conquered. I want to, you know, we need to bypass this situation somehow. And so Balaam goes and tries to curse the nation of Israel to keep them from advancing, and doesn't work. It blesses. And, of course, this happens three times. Finally, Balaam goes to Balak and says, you know, this is worthless. Every time I bless, every time I curse, they get blessed. And so at this point, what God blesses, I cannot curse.
Yeah,
so,
same
thing. You know, but Balak, I got a plan here. Let's do something else. Let's have your beautiful women go into Israel and seduce the young men to come back to Moab with them and have a party.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what they did. Of course, these women of Moab must have been beautiful because the young men of Israel just was like a ring in the nose of a bull. They just went right along. And not only did the young men of Israel get seduced by the women with the parties, they actually did eat the meat that was sacrificed to Baal. And that is recorded in Numbers.
Wow.
And as a slap in the face of God, not only did they do that, they brought the women back to Israel, and Israel, all of Israel worshiped Baal. This is how the infiltration started, with something innocent, but with an underlying evil thing.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the way Constantine did it. In order to bring in the pagan religion, he had to make it look like it was something that was fun, something that was okay. And by the time you know it, the Catholic Church, or the church back then, started taking on these pagan things.
Oh, yeah.
And that is how God cursed Israel. He sent a plague that wiped out nearly, I don't know how many, probably a third of the nation of Israel. He sent out a plague to anybody who worshipped Baal. And that was the curse that the king of Moab got. And it was done through the backhanded way of infiltration. And Jesus warns the church about this. In fact, Jesus at this point says, you have people that are doing this. Now, remember, Balak and Balaam were always also mentioned in another church, and they were the ones that did not do it. And Jesus says, I commend you. You did not follow that. Now, Nicolaitans is also mentioned here, and
yeah.
That was a religion that was founded based on one person having all the answers and having a cult.
Yeah, well, that sounds like the Pope.
Exactly. And here again, it's mentioned. You've got people who are following this Nicolaitan thing where you have got a man in power who's telling everybody how things should go, and you're losing the focus of me.
Right.
And that's what Jesus didn't want. But it was starting to form in Pergamum. And that's where Jesus said, you know, if you don't knock this off, I'm going to start removing your candlestick.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm going to punish you for this.
Yeah.
You know, this is not something that you do. And so that's where I have the last church a part of history is what is that's what the Reformation started. And then the Reformation, of course, branched out into a whole number of different churches.
Yeah.
But remember, we're all the body of Christ. So no matter what religion or faith you ended up with, it's still your relationship that matters. But now we forward to Thyatira here, which starts now the individual Christian. And that's why the last four churches of the letters focus more on, okay, now we're going to go ahead and we're going to start with you as in a Christian. What are you? What do you do that is your relationship to God? And that breaks down into four different Christians in these four different letters. And to me, this was very profound because now you're going to put yourself into one of these churches, or you're going to be maybe three of these churches. I mean, these are characteristics now of a certain Christian.
Yeah.
These are people who call themselves a Christian. And then God's now going to start digging into your soul to kind of like, okay, what type of Christian are you? Are you one of mine, like the Church of Philadelphia? Or are you like Laodicea, where I would just as soon spit you out of my mouth?
Yeah.
You're not worth anything to me. And that
now,
was...
Thyatira, though, it's very interesting because they talk about Jezebel here.
Yes, and Jezebel is a big one here. Now, this is something I kind of struggled with because the Jezebel mentioned in the New Testament, I don't think is the same one mentioned in the Old Testament. It is a relationship to a point because we have Baal again. Okay, this is that... Here we go again. Jezebel was a prophetess. She was actually a worshiper of Baal back in Elijah's time.
Yeah.
And she was an evil queen married to King Ahab
who
tried to kill Elijah and, of course, did not succeed. Oh, I don't think she succeeded. Boy, I better go back and find out. And I don't even know how Elijah died. Oh, Elijah was whisked up by the chariots of fire.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right. Oh, okay.
She wound up in a bad way.
That's true. Okay, I got to go back to my Sunday school days here. And so she tried to, of course, kill Elijah, did not work, but she, in the meantime, was a Baal worshiper, which did not do well for, of course, anybody. But she was really not considered a prophetess. I'm thinking there is a possibility that in talking about Thyatira here, that there was another woman named Jezebel who had a reputation. And that reflects today. If you call somebody a Jezebel, what type of person is that woman? I mean,
well,
most people do not name their daughters Jezebel.
Did you ever hear of anybody that named their kid Jezebel?
I have
never
heard of anybody naming their girl Jezebel. I think Jesse is as close as we get, and that is not Jezebel.
Well, if you think about a Jezebel, you think about a seductress.
Exactly.
You think about a deceiver,
and
a manipulator.
And to Thyatira, and I'll tell you why. Going back to the early church of Thyatira, it was a time frame and an area where everybody was connected to everybody else in a business. It was called trade guilds. If you were a tent maker, your business was linked to the man who made the stakes. It was linked to the man who made the cloth. You could not have a business all on your own, where you made your own stakes and you made your own cloth, and you became your own tent maker. It did not work. You had to be in LinkedIn with other businesses, and if you thought they were inferior for their product, too bad. You still had to use their product. It was a way of networking.
Oh.
That ties in here today because Jesus says, this is the church of Thyatira. We are Christians, and we're all connected with other people who think that even though they are inferior in their walk with God, that's, or maybe don't even have one, we still are connected with them, with our jobs, with our neighbors. So let's say you are in a workplace and you are a born-again Christian and your cubicle next to you is a Jezebel, is a woman who goes around in the office and she enjoys being with everybody. I think you know where I'm going.
Yeah.
But you are forced to work with her.
Yeah.
I mean, you can go up and quit, but basically it is that networking. You have to be and work with her because she is the one that takes your paperwork.
Just
so
don't tell her your secrets.
Here we go again with the system of networking. Well, what happens? You start accepting inferior work as a means of your everyday life. Don't we as Christians today accept other people's way of life as something that is normal? Go back 50 years ago, and if you, or yeah, I'd say 50 years ago, would your grandmother be living with her boyfriend?
No.
No.
No, it was a shame. It used to be a shame to live with your boyfriend.
Would your uncle have come out of the closet and be accepted by the family?
No.
Or even have his own rights to do what he wanted because the law of the land said he could marry if he wanted to.
Yeah.
50 years ago, that would have never happened.
No, that's true.
And now go back 150 years ago, 200 years ago, you would have been excommunicated out of the church. You would have been excommunicated out of your family. You would have been run out of town had you had sex with someone before marriage.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's it. Looking here at some of the verses for people that might want to read the story about Jezebel in Kings. And in 2 Kings 9:30, it says that Jezebel, when she heard of it, she painted her face.
Uh-huh.
She painted
her
face.
And there's a means of sexual attraction for somebody else. Now, I'm not saying I do wear makeup myself, but...
Well, the way she was planning on seducing someone, so...
Yep.
Elijah, he prophesied, and he said that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs, her flesh would. And, of course, that did happen.
Yep. Now, go to Revelation 2, verse 20. And
okay.
This is the church of Smyrna here. I mean, church of Thyatira here.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate. Notice the word tolerate. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. That right there, bingo, is the Christian who says they are a Christian but is promiscuous.
Yes.
Okay, So we now have a believer here that could be one of your listeners. I'll tell you what, I was this person before I became saved. And I was this person. I called myself a Christian, but I had sex before marriage because it was something that it was okay.
Yeah.
I could do it. It was on TV. The TV shows were okaying it. My own church, I like to know how many people or how many women in the church back when I got married or in the church today, when they marry, they wear that white correctly.
Right.
You want to know the stats of how many virgins are actually married now? it's getting to the point where if you are a virgin, you're weird.
Yeah, you're weird, yeah. Or you're homosexual. But the thing is, see, what you're saying is so true because people can call themselves a Christian. They can go to church but if you're not born again, your spiritual eyes cannot be open.
You bet.
So
your moral stoplights are no longer there if you're
not
a Christian.
No, they're
not
there.
I mean,
because you're in church,
again. And
yet you're having sex before marriage, and I'm a Christian. Well, we know that that we're not supposed to do those things. There is a scripture, and I think of it sometimes, and I think, wow, if you could only warn people about the dangers of sex before marriage.
You brought up a good point there, because look what it says further into that verse. I'll let you continue your thought. Go ahead.
Wasn't it David, one of David's sons, and I can't remember, and was it Amnon? But anyway, he lusted after his stepsister or his sister Dinah. I think it was Dinah. But anyway, I think he went ahead and he raped her. But then after he had sex with her, he hated her.
Mm-hmm.
He hated her. And it's like that in the world, that you give yourself to somebody before marriage, and they tell you that they love you, and sex has nothing to do with marriage. It just doesn't. You know,
right.
Two different things. Love is love, and sex is sex. And then after they seduce you, they hate you.
That's the way God wired us.
And that's the way God wired it. And you know, things haven't changed.
No, they
haven't.
Things
haven't changed. So there are so many lessons that you can learn, and God's word is so practical. How God teaches you things, and it's so simple, and you can see these things after you're born again, and the eyes of your understanding are open, and you see that there is a right and there is a wrong, and there are consequences. There can be consequences to your actions, unfortunately, even if you are forgiven, there still can be some consequences.
Right, and the consequences are mentioned here in the Church of Thyatira. And this I found extremely interesting, and this is the reason why I connected Thyatira to the Christian who has promiscuous sex.
Yeah.
Looking at Revelation 2, and I think it's verse 22, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she
yeah.
is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. And I will strike her children dead. And I went, okay, what does that mean? Well, I think I've got it here. How about you go to the website of the Center for Disease Control?
Yeah.
And look up sexually transmitted diseases.
Yes.
Now, someone who is promiscuous, and I'm going to give you some of the facts here. This is unbelievable, and this to me is exactly what I can explain here for the book, or for the bed of suffering. Okay, currently, now this is this was a year and a half ago, so this could be about the same, if not worse now. 50% of sexually active women have had an STD in their lifetime.
Wow.
50%, one out of every two women, have had a sexually transmitted disease. Okay, here's some more. HPV, which is called the human,
papillomavirus.
So there we go. Is 30 different types of STDs that are sexually transmitted, with 5.5 million new cases reported each year.
Mm.
20 million women are currently infected with this virus.
Well, that is the way people get cervical cancer. If you wouldn't have to worry about cervical cancer if you didn't have sex outside of marriage.
Right. And what is cervical cancer? You don't get women. I mean, you will. You don't get children. It strikes your children dead.
Yeah.
I mean, it makes you sterile.
Yeah.
Not to mention that most.
Oh, there's an epidemic of that too.
Yes, and that's what God is saying here. If you don't knock off the sexual problems that you have, if you don't knock off this Jezebel that you are going to have problems in childbirth, and you're going to have problems with your children getting this when they're born with it.
Yes, and you know, another thing that came to my mind when you were talking about the woman Jezebel that seduces, goes out and seduces someone. Well, look at the price that John Edwards, the politician, is paying for his adultery.
Mm-hmm.
He was seduced by a Jezebel while his wife was sick with cancer. They had a baby, and now he may go to jail because of this affair.
It's all
so
based
was it
on
worth
your
it?
Consequences to your behavior.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be probably ridiculed for this statement, but I believe God created a sexual transmitted diseases, and that includes AIDS as well, to be incurable for a reason. And that was to show people that he does not approve of sex outside of marriage. And
well,
that
it is
a disease.
Dangerous. It's dangerous.
It is.
Very, very dangerous. But it doesn't stop people. You notice that.
Oh, of course not. They developed a neat little thing called a condom, and then God created a disease that you could get through oral sex. And this is all something that God's going to say, look, I'm trying to tell all the Christians that this is not something that you are supposed to engage in. And that's where I conclude the Church of Thyatira. This is a Christian who calls himself that, but has no moral boundaries when it comes to sexual sin.
Yeah.
And then that moves into the Church of Sardis. And this one's a little different. This one talks about activity. And I'm thinking this is the person who is in the choir, is on the board, does Sunday school, goes to church, active in the church, but has no personal relationship with God.
Yes.
And we see that very often when there's a lot of money involved. I think people go to church for the lure of the money that they can make. And this is something that comes out, later on when it's like you see a televangelist that gets caught, doing something wrong. And it's like, good grief, but he was so active in the church.
Yeah.
It's like, but yet they never had a personal relationship with God.
But was he saved?
and this is very common with people who get close to a pastor, who like the pastor, and they want to do more for the church. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. I believe that if you are a believer and you are saved, you belong to a church, you do want to contribute other than just taking up 2 feet of space in the pew every Sunday.
Yeah.
This is something that, you should be involved in the things of the church to move it forward. But Jesus is warning, there are people who are in that church who do it because they feel if they do good things, that will get them to heaven.
Yeah, well, you hear people say that all the time. If you're good, my cousin was saying that to me a few weeks ago. Well, I don't know about my mother, but I think if she's ever good enough, she may go to heaven. Well, who's good enough? Nobody's good enough. I mean, you're not good enough. The only reason that you're ever any good is because of when you're born again, you have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He makes you righteous, but in your own self, forget about it. You can never be good enough. Nobody can.
Right, and all you have to do is go through someone's obituary and see, oh, man, they did this. He sang in the choir. He was involved in that group. He was involved in that society. He was involved in that. Yeah, that's your Sardis. The Christian
yeah.
who's active but yet is dead.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, you need to wake up. You need to come back to me. You need to get that first love back. Of,
yeah.
And remember that.
I think anyone that's been born again can remember how it was when you first fell in love with Jesus. Oh.
Yep. Yep. And that's what Jesus wants. He says, I don't care if you're in the choir or not. That's not the issue. The issue is I want you to sing from your heart for me. You know?
Yeah, I don't care how much money you give.
Exactly.
I want your life. I want your life. Yeah.
And so this kind of focuses then on that Christian who thinks that the deeds that he does or the good things that he does in church and what they're involved with is what makes a Christian. And
yeah.
Jesus is saying, no, that is not what I want. That moves us into the Church of Philadelphia. Now, this is where I hope everybody can be. This is the only letter to the four churches, or to actually the seven churches, where Jesus has no condemnation at all. Nothing. It is nothing but praise. And Jesus mentions in this letter that you are the ones I truly love. Now, what was interesting in here, and it was, let's see here if I can find that part here. Let's see if it says, though you are weak. Okay, it's in the first part, Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now, that's a whole other subject. I write about that in my book, what the key of David is.
Okay.
What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And to me, this is opportunity. This is the only church that gets an opportunity to spread the gospel. This is the only person. And if God says, if you are one of mine in the Church of Philadelphia, if I give you an opportunity, go for it. This is for you. This is your ministry. And what I open for you, let nobody tell you not to do it. So in other words, if I open a door, you can walk through it. Don't let your neighbor tell you that you're not capable of it, because you are.
Yeah.
Because I give you the authority to walk through it. And if I shut something on you, you do not go there. Then you leave it alone. So what I shut, I shut. And what I open, I open. And what I thought was really neat here is it says, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. In other words, Jesus uses this believer to focus on spreading the gospel. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I struggled with that. And I thought, you know, I would like to say that I am a part of the Church of Philadelphia. With me being saved and I've done the and this actually made a reflection on my own walk, and I can say, Lord, I do believe I am in the Church of Philadelphia. That's me. But you tell me I have little strength. And I'm like, well, I think I've got a lot of strength in order to be able to do that. It takes a lot of strength to be a true Christian. And I think it means this. It's not strength in terms of faith. It's not your strength in terms of, you would say, how strong you are in your faith. I just repeated myself. I think it means you are, as a group, you're small. You know the phrase, your strength in numbers?
Yeah.
This is the church that has got the least amount of members. This is small. This is a church that is weak in numbers, but it's not weak in faith. Absolutely not. And I think that's what Jesus says. I know you got little strength. That means there's just a few of you. There's not too many of you. There's more in the Church of Laodicea than there are in the Church of Philadelphia. But you are strong. In other words, you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Yeah.
That, to me, is strength and faith. But Jesus is not saying that. And that's where I think different. I don't know. You've got the King James Version there, I believe. Don't you there, Susan?
Yeah.
What does that say in its wording there? I think some versions have it that you are little in number.
Okay, but I'll get it for you.
It's Revelation 3. It probably is verse 8.
Okay. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold,
I will make them
of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee.
Yeah, and then that's the confirmation that this is the only church that Jesus mentions that I love you.
Yeah.
And the other ones are all receiving condemnation at some point in one way or another. And that brings us to that last church of Laodicea.
Yeah.
Where there is...
Today, very much so.
There is absolutely no praise at all for this church. This is the complete opposite. This is nothing but condemnation.
Yeah.
And it's like to the point where Jesus is calling this Christian something like vomit. I mean, you have put such a bad taste in my mouth, I just as soon spit you out. And they're like, okay, well, then what does that mean? And to me, this is the Christian that sets in our church and probably occupies most of our churches. This is the majority of our church.
Yes, I would say that. Especially
this is the person who sets in church. He knows the Bible. This is me for my first 30-some years of sitting in church since I was a baby, okay? But this is me right here until I was saved. I sat in church. I knew the hymns. I could say the Lord's Prayer without looking it up. I knew my Bible verses. I knew John 3:16. I knew it all.
Oh.
But I didn't care. I had no personal relationship with God. I had to sit in church because it was supposed to do that. But on Monday, I did my own thing.
Oh.
And I think this is the hypocrite that the unbeliever looks at and says, yeah, see that guy over there? He went to church yesterday. Now look at him. That's the reason why I don't go to churches, for people like that. And that's what makes Jesus so angry with this person. They claim to be Christians, but they don't walk the talk.
Yes.
Because it also says when
Jesus is talking about this church, that it says, you're rich and you're increased with goods, but you have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Yep.
Wow.
And this is the Christian who basically has a lot of the material things.
Yeah.
Thinks and relies on those alone. And when God takes that away, when God has it so they lose their job, when God has it that they're out on the street, then it's like, oh, Lord, oh, help me. You know, and that's, you know, if that's a person's pit that they need to fall in to get back to God, then they needed to do that. Absolutely. Because God uses the brokenness to bring us back. Absolutely. But this is the person who thinks that all of his material things are what's going to save him. That's what makes life for him. And as long as I got a roof over my head, I'm fine. Type of mentality. And as long as I got my car and it runs good, I'm fine. I don't need God in my life every day. And this is also the person that Jesus says, I'm knocking at your door constantly. And this is mentioned here in this church. It's like you need to get your butt out of the easy chair that's in the other side of the room and go to the door. You notice there's an effort here. Jesus doesn't knock and walk in. You've got to get up and open the door and let him in.
That's right.
And that is the description Jesus is using here. I'm constantly knocking. Every Sunday you sit in church and you hear my word, I'm knocking, but you're not letting me in. And that's what Jesus finds just unbelievable. you have got the gospel in front of you. You've got the word of God right there, and you refuse to listen. I wish you were either hot for me or cold, but you're neither. You're in the middle.
Yeah.
You get a little of me, and that's it. And that goes back to that area of Laodicea where they had two different springs. One was a cold spring, but it was so far up into the mountains that by the time you got the water into the city, it was lukewarm. It wasn't refreshing. And then the other spring, it was a hot spring. And when that was something that you couldn't drink it, when it became lukewarm, it was something that had a mineral in it that changed that would make you sick. So you couldn't drink from the hot spring, but by the time you got the water from the hot spring, it was cool, and it didn't do anything. So that was kind of the idea that Jesus is trying to use. You're useless to me. You're a Christian, but you're useless to me. I wish you would be one or the other.
Yeah.
But you're not. You just sit in church and you don't do anything. And sometimes I do this and I shouldn't. Sometimes you stand in church and you look at the people around you as they worship, stand there, amazing grace, with their hands in their pockets.
I know. Well,
they stand there. They don't.
Obviously,
some of them don't even
it doesn't have any meaning.
No. There's no reverence. There's no respect for God. There's and something as moving as "It is well with my soul." That can send me to tears every time I sing that. Sometimes I can't even sing it because I'm choked up while I'm singing it because
I know
that's me. And I look at somebody else and they're just a mumbling it, hands in their pockets or their arms folded across their chests. They are indifferent to it.
Yeah.
And I'm looking.
Well, that's because it's not well with their soul. Or they didn't receive the amazing grace, because you can't help but to be touched when you know that you've been touched by the Spirit of God. When Jesus Christ has changed your life, he's made all things new for you. You can't help but act like a new creation. And, you know, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So there's so much to do. Our work is never done, and our time is gone for today, but I think that we did.
I did. I squeezed it on you, Susan.
Yeah, you squeezed
it
in. Once you get talking, the hour goes so fast, but we did get to finish, and I think that, you know, people can go back and listen to the program, and they can really learn from. But there's so much more. I mean, there really is so much more that is involved with these seven churches. But we can see how it does apply today. And I thank God for your ministry, that you've taken the time to write this book, explain this. And you just started a new YouTube channel.
I did. Oh, my goodness. That was my first YouTube video, and it will move from here.
That's how you learn. I mean, I'm still learning. I'm very, you know, amateur with my productions. But, of course, I did produce television for 2 years. I have a little bit of insight into TV production.
Oh, I wish you were my next-door neighbor. You can help me.
Yeah, but it's like when you go back and you can look at things and then you know, okay, you see, and then you know how you can do things better. You know, the first time I saw my first program, I was horrified. But
I think that's kind of where I was until I actually
then you
had
go a... back and you say, okay, because I don't, my videos are just still pictures I put up, but when you're actually making something that's moving, it's different. But
oh, it is.
Yeah, it gets better. You know, I had to learn, and then, of course, you have other people tell you things that maybe you don't see, and then you can say, okay, yeah, then I can make that correction. So, especially
and you've made a couple of observations, and, you know, I thought, well, I can try that, but my space is so limited with my little tiny area here that you said, put a bunch of flowers behind you, and I went, I can't. I'm right against the wall.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, I can't see that.
Oh, of course you can.
I'm just talking from the perspective of having a set.
Well, I sure appreciated it.
But, you know, they'll get better. The content was excellent. I thought you did a great job with the teaching. So it's just,
thank you.
And I would love to take some classes myself on video production to try to make my YouTube videos better.
I probably should.
Yeah. There's probably a computer club in your area. I know there's one in my area. And actually, they're starting to do some classes on the internet. I took one Thursday. Hernando Computer Club. And anybody could sign up for the webinars. And you just, whenever they have the class, you just log on to your computer.
Oh,
and I
that's
asked
interesting.
Her if she I asked her if she wouldn't do a class on Windows Movie Maker or one of these video production web programs. So hopefully she will. But, you know,
well, send me the link to that.
I will send you the link.
I will, because I do the Movie Maker. My son helped me with that, and that's what helped me to edit. But,
yeah.
Man, the edit was choppy, but I did the best I could do with it, and I said, I will improve on this, I promise.
Well, that's it. The first one I made, I mean, my first video wasn't that good, but it's, you know, you learn, and that's how you learn is when you do things. That's how I learn anyway. You do something, and then you try to do it better the next time, so.
You bet.
But, I mean, you will get people that come to YouTube. It's amazing that, you know, you can. I had over 1 million people come and visit my YouTube channel before the first one, before it was taken down. Now, that was a miracle.
How does it get? We're going to have to talk. So.
Yeah.
Wow, I got some questions now for you.
Yeah, well, we will.
Okay.
But anyway, I want to thank you for being here.
And I thank you for having me. It's been a blessing. And, you know, for those who would like to have I don't know how you want to call it, I did write a few articles on exactly what we were talking today. And if you want to go to my website, it's www.explainthis.us, as in United States, U.S.
Okay.
I have up on there on my website free articles, and you will see each article is a letter to the churches. There'll be seven
okay.
of them there, and
oh,
they
yeah.
can get. They're very brief, so you can copy and paste and print them out, send them to somebody else. But it will summarize each church letter the way that we did it today.
Yeah, that's great, because it's very important. We have the way the church is today. People say, well, that doesn't sound like love, and why are you judging? So it's kind of like these churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's kind of like a fairy tale to most people. You know, it's just like, well, it's a story. And I think so many people think it doesn't really apply. That's how I think most people think today.
Well
that's
where you
take
it apart.
That's a nice Bible story. But
you bet.
But it does apply. It does apply. And,
it does.
God knows what he's talking about, because he is God, and he does know. Okay, Christine, we'll be in touch.
Thank you again.
I can send you my phone number, and if you want to ask me anything, that would be fine.
I know I will.
Okay, then. All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming on today.
And thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye. I want to thank everybody for listening. And don't forget, next week we have the secret history of the Jesuits. And we're going to learn something next week for sure at 1 o'clock Eastern Standard Time on Blog Talk Radio on Saturday. And I just want to let you know that there is a real God and there is a real Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. And the Son is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, you can ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will give you a new life, a new reason for living. He will give you peace and joy. I guarantee you, Jesus Christ is real, and he does love you. He sticks closer. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The only real, pure, true love is the love of God, and that's the love that Jesus Christ will bring into your life today. Ask him to come into your life and make him your Lord and Savior. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.